It is likely that you know that all four of the New Testament Gospels provide a rather brief account of the life of Jesus Christ. And if you look carefully at the Gospels, what you'll find is that it's only the latter portion of Jesus' life that we learn about in the Gospels. Very little of what comes before his 30th year is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Only two of the Gospels give us any of the details related to his birth. Matthew and Luke do this. And did you know there is only one instance in the four Gospels where we learn something about the childhood of Jesus? All that we know about Jesus in the time between his birth and his 30th year, the only thing we know is recorded in the New Testament passage we heard this morning, from the end of Luke chapter 2. As a result, and as I wrote these words down, they startled me for a moment. Most of Jesus' earthly life is a mystery to us. Most of Jesus' earthly life is a mystery to us. And this startles me because as a pastor, as Christians, we spend much energy trying to get to know Jesus Christ, to know him as well as we possibly can. And yet, as we look at the accounting of his life, there is so much that is never preserved or written for our edification. All that we have before the age of 30, outside of the birth narratives, is this passage in Luke 2. Now, that tells me a few things. That tells me that what Jesus did between his birth and age 30 is less important for us to know than what happened in the years of his earthly ministry, death, and resurrection. But at the same time, since Luke includes this one story, to the exclusion of a myriad of possible stories, this signals to me that this must be really important. Because if the gospel authors have seen fit to bypass the childhood of Jesus, what is it about this passage that is so very important and vital to our Christian life? Today's sermon title, The Time in Between, it's a really mundane title. It's not something that catches your attention. You probably looked at this morning and said, well, this looks like it's going to be an absolute bore. The title is The Time in Between. Well, what am I referring to? I'm referring to the time between the incarnation of Jesus and the beginning of his earthly ministry. It wouldn't be right to say from his birth to the beginning of his earthly ministry. I think more specifically, it's the time in between his incarnation, conception by the Holy Spirit, to the beginning of his ministry. And while we know very little about this time in between, what we do know can help us a great deal. What we do know, what we learn from this passage, can help us a great deal. And that's because all of us, every single one of us, in one manner or another, is living in the time in between. You could couch the time in between in so many different ways. We have teenagers among us today. If you are a teenager, you are in the time in between your childhood and becoming an adult. If you made a New Year's resolution a couple of weeks ago, I made a few of them. Don't ask me what they were because I'm not doing a very good job out of the gates. But if you made some New Year's resolutions a few weeks ago, you are in the time in between making those resolutions and the fulfillment of those resolutions, or in my case, not fulfilling those resolutions. All of us, every single one of us, is in the time in between in the sense that we are here in the time between our birth and the day of our death. This is our profound time in between. God ordained us to be. We were born, and someday each and every one of us will die. This is our time in between. And so I need to ask the question this morning, how are you using the time in between? How are you using the time in between your birth and your final day on this earth? There's a number of different ways we could be using our time in between. There are a few different responses. And Jesus' response to the time in between provides us with a role model, an example. We look at how Jesus used his time in between, and we can do similarly. Now, I was racking my brains a little bit, thinking, okay, the time in between, what are the possibilities? What are the different ways? What are the natural, normal ways we use interim periods between two significant events? And I came up with three possible responses. There are probably many more, but these three stuck out in my mind. The first possible response to the time in between two significant events is indifference. Indifference. This is the kind of person who has yet to make the connection between how their present activities affect their future outcome. Accordingly, the person who is indifferent during the time in between will tend to have a laissez-faire attitude towards life. The indifferent person will do whatever it is in the moment that makes them feel good. That whatever in the moment makes them most comfortable. The first possible response to the time in between is indifference. The second possible response to the time in between is anxiety. Anxiety or worry. This is the kind of person who's always thinking of the future and has such an acute sense of how the present affects the future that they're always worrying about the present. They're always worrying about getting it right. And they become debilitated. They become paralyzed by their anxiety over how what they do today will impact or possibly impair what happens tomorrow. The second possibility is anxiety. The third possible response to the time in between is the one we see in Jesus. It's preparation. Preparation is the response of someone who understands in a healthy way how my actions today affect my future tomorrow. This kind of person leaves nothing to chance, but rather develops a well-thought-out plan that helps them get from steps A to B to C and so on. Now, of course, I am thinking this morning about the presence of a swim club, and so I'm thinking of an illustration, and I was thinking of the time in between races within a swim meet. And so, as the parents of Swift Swimming know, I go to a lot of practices, I go to almost all the races, and I've observed some things about our swimmers, not just Swift swimmers, but all competitive swimmers. I found all three of those responses to be present in our swimmers. So we've got indifference, number one. We've got, what's the second one? We've got anxiety is number two. We've got preparation number three. So indifference. I tend to see this in the younger swimmers. The time in between, they don't know what to do with the time. They don't know how to prepare. They don't know enough of the significance of the event to get worrisome or anxious. The younger ones tend to be bored or indifferent about the time. So they're making up games. They're playing tag. They're running around. They're doing just about anything to cure their boredom in the time in between races. The time in between for them is an annoyance. It's uneventful. So they treat it with indifference. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, well, Bryn, that's rather unkind. You're picking on these younger swimmers and are just trying to have a little fun between races. Well, I don't want to sound unkind because there are parents of swimmers here today who will tell you how I use the time in between. I use the time in between races to go see if the conch fritters are ready. I go and I see if the chicken wings are appropriately sauced and ready for my consumption. So I don't want to make it sound like I'm a diligent swim parent in the time in between races, because all I'm thinking about is what's for lunch. So one possibility is to treat the time in between with indifference. I've also detected in our competitive swimmers anxiety, worry, nervousness in the time between races. Maybe they're worried about achieving a particular time. Maybe they're trying to get a kerifta time or a time that will enable them to travel abroad. So they're nervous about getting a particular time. Or maybe they're nervous about a particular competitor who is difficult for them to beat. So for some swimmers, the time in between races is a time of fretting. It's a time of worrying. It's a time of thinking about what could go wrong in the race. Of course, we don't want our swimmers to be indifferent between races. We don't want them to be anxious between races. We want them, thirdly, to be prepared. We want them to be marked by preparation. There are individuals, swimmers, athletes, musicians, pastors, teachers. We understand that there's a connection between preparation and performance. That if we prepare adequately, we perform in a way that is helpful to ourselves and to others. And so for swimmers, you'll see them preparing when you see them stretching. You'll see them preparing for the race when they're hydrating themselves. You'll see them maybe with their headphones, and you wonder what they're doing listening to music, but most will tell you they're visioning. They're using the music to block out everything else, and they're having positive visions about what is to come. So I think most of us understand that of these three options, indifference, anxiety, and preparation, we ought to be preparing. Diligence and preparation increases our chances for success. And in my mind, if you ask me, what's the point of Luke chapter 2, the end of it anyway, it's to highlight this principle. This principle that preparation leads to success. Luke is giving us a glimpse of how Jesus used the years following his birth in order to prepare for his upcoming ministry. I get the distinct sense that Jesus did not spend his childhood focusing on the things or the types of things that 12-year-old boys typically focus on. I don't mean to suggest that Jesus didn't play games like other boys. I don't mean to suggest that he wasn't interested in learning Joseph's trade of carpentry. But it does appear, if we look at this passage, it does appear that the things that normally captivate 12-year-old boys didn't captivate Jesus in the same way or to the same degree. So I want us to have a little exercise, and I think almost everyone here today, almost everyone sitting before me is over the age of 12. I want us to remember back, and if you're not 12, if you're 11 or 10 or 8, think about what were you like? What were you most interested in when you were 12 years of age? What were you most interested in? Take a moment, think about it. I'm not going to ask you to speak up or anything. It's just between you and the Lord. What were you most interested in when you were 12 years of age? Well, many of you who know me won't be surprised to hear that my focus was on sports. No, I didn't care the least bit about swimming. Sorry, Andy. But I did care a great deal about hockey and baseball and football and soccer. As a 12-year-old, sports was the most important thing in my life. As a 12-year-old boy, I had some ridiculous hobbies, some which may surprise you. I actually collected firecrackers when I was 12 years of age. I was a little bit of a... And parents, cover the ears of your 12-year-old and younger children. I meant for them to be somewhere else when I was telling this story. I used to blow up things. I used to think it was an excellent exercise in creativity and engineering to be able to blow up things in different ways. And like most 12-year-old boys, some things haven't changed. I was one of those boys who was addicted to playing video games. Now you look at me, and at least the young kids are going, video games were available to guys his age? Yeah, well, it was Donkey Kong and Pac-Man and Frogger, but like the young ones among us, I was addicted to those games. What I wasn't very interested in was church. I wasn't, as a 12-year-old, I don't know if this surprises you, as a 12-year-old, the last place on earth I wanted to be as a 12-year-old, the last place was a church. I had no interest in reading my Bible. To me, this was a book that I could not possibly understand, did not want to understand, and really had no time for. 12-year-old boy, don't care about the Bible, don't care about church. And then we have Jesus. Jesus, at age 12, is consumed with the idea that he could learn more and more of the Scriptures. Jesus wanted to spend, apparently, every moment he possibly could in a church, at the temple, speaking to religious people. Where Jesus wanted to be at age 12 is not where many of us are. Well, why is that? Is it because he was the Son of God? Well, I'm sure that that's part of it, but I think there's more to it than that. Why is it that Jesus, at age 12, is uniquely fixated on the Scripture, uniquely fixated on the faith community? Why is this his focus at age 12? Here's what I think the answer is. In eternity, Jesus was the Son of God. And as the Son of God in eternity, Jesus knew everything. There wasn't a thing in the universe that did not have or owe its origin to him. He was the all-powerful one. He knew everything in eternity. More specifically, in eternity, the Son of God had an exhaustive understanding of what his mission would be on earth. In eternity, he knew exactly how it would unfold, that it would lead to his death on the cross, his resurrection, and the redemption of those who would trust in him. In eternity, he knew this. However, when the Son of God began his existence on earth as a baby, that infinite knowledge was temporarily laid aside. So the Son of God in eternity, who knew everything, when he came to this earth as a baby, temporarily laid aside that infinite knowledge. It makes sense. You don't imagine them all gathered around the manger and baby Jesus going, boy, 30 years is going to be a long wait, and I wish I could just unroll this plan of salvation, but I got to give baby noises and do all those. No, Jesus was a baby like any of us were in the sense that he had to learn things. He had to be taught. He had to be trained. His brain needed to develop. He was not born with a mature brain and that infinite understanding that he had in eternity. Paul tells us about this in his letter to the Philippians. He says, Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be held on to or clung to. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. So Jesus would need to spend the time in between the beginning of his earthly life and the beginning of his ministry. He needed that time in between to recover the knowledge that he had for all eternity. And in order to recover what he knew from all eternity, he would have to become a student of what? The Scriptures. Because the Old Testament, though it does not name him, Jesus, the Old Testament points to him. It's Jesus veiled in the Old Testament. So we're not surprised to find Jesus at the temple. We're not surprised even at age 12, he's at the temple, he's learning the Scriptures, and he's engaging those who teach the Scriptures. The only thing that's tough for me to understand, and maybe tough for you to understand, are the circumstances that led to Jesus being discovered by his parents in the temple. You look at verse 41, and we're told that Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year. So it's a normal thing. It's an annual trip. And then the unusual turn takes place in verse 43. After spending the full number of days in Jerusalem, the boy Jesus, notice the qualifying word, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey. They began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. I think for any parent reading this today, you think it's absolutely ridiculous, or at least odd, that Joseph and Mary could travel for a day before they notice their son isn't with them. Well, biblical scholars don't seem to be startled by this. They note that in those days, that the trips to Jerusalem for Passover were so massive that it was large family caravans, and often the women would be in one caravan with younger children, and the men would be in another caravan with the older boys. And Jesus being in that time in between, being a child and a teen, it's not hard to imagine Mary and Joseph looking at each other saying, "I thought he was with you. I thought he was with your family." It's not hard in this cultural context to see the mix-up and how it would take place. Now, did you notice, friends, the irony to this story? The irony to this story is straightforward. Mary and Joseph go to Jerusalem to express their devotion to God. And in the midst of expressing their devotion to God, they leave behind the Son of God. And I think there's a lesson there for you and for me. Because I'd like to believe that we're in a search for God. I mean, we might profess to know Him, but we haven't stopped searching to know Him more. We're all in a variety of ways and to a variety of degrees, we're all in search of God. Whether that be here at the Kirk, Sunday by Sunday, or at some other church. Or maybe you're searching for God in the quietness of your home. Or you're searching for God in the peacefulness afforded you by the Bahamian shores. Each of us are searching for God. But the lesson is this. As we go in searching for God, we must not leave Jesus behind. We must not leave Jesus behind, because the God who wants to be discovered by you revealed Himself to you by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. Don't leave Jesus behind. So having been separated from their son for 3 days, so it's a day's journey, they realize He's not there, so they got to find a way to turn around and make up a day's worth of travel. Then they need to find Him once they get back to Jerusalem. After 3 days, a lengthy search, Mary and Joseph find Jesus in the temple, sitting among teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. All who heard Jesus were amazed at His understanding and His answers. Well, it appears that Mary and Joseph were not amazed with Jesus. They were not pleased with Jesus. It says they were astonished, but they surely were not astonished in the positive sense of the word. Mary says, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And Jesus, apparently oblivious to the reasons why His absence would have caused such a stir, says to them, "Why is it you are looking for me? Why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Again, why did He have to be in His Father's house? He had laid aside certain aspects of His divinity. The exhaustive understanding of His divine mandate had been set aside. Jesus is attempting to recover His understanding of who He is and what He's supposed to do. So He's exploring the Hebrew Scriptures with the teachers of the temple. To put it another way, Jesus is using the time in between to prepare. Jesus is using the time in between to prepare, to ready Himself for His earthly ministry. And for Jesus, preparing meant spending time in His Father's house. It meant spending time with His Father's people. It meant spending time in His Father's Word. So, dear friends, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, should we not share the same inclination? Jesus says, "I had to be I had to be in my Father's house. He's not moved by pragmatism. He's not motivated by duty, but rather an inner compulsion drives him to be in his Father's house. I'm mindful that there may be times when we attend services at a church primarily out of a sense of duty. We're there not because we want to be, but we feel some obligation to be. It's possible that the outward devotion of some is driven more by habit than it is by affection for God. And it's possible there are children who have come to the church today simply because their parents told them they have no choice in the matter and they have to come. But here Jesus calls for something different. The example of Jesus is that we would want fellowship with our Father in heaven, that we would have a passion for, that we would have a desire for fellowship with our Heavenly Father. His example is that we would share an inner compulsion to worship the one who has made us. And we have every opportunity. We have every opportunity as we live in this time in between. God ordained for you to be. He created you. He caused you to be born. And there will come a time when every single one of us will have our time on this earth come to a close. And the question will be, how will we have lived in the time in between? Did we pursue Him? Did we live for Him? Or did we leave Jesus behind? I think it would be unwise to say, oh, I've probably got many years left. I think I'm just going to wait a bit. I think maybe what Pastor is saying is correct, but I'm having a lot of fun. I've got a lot of commitments that I prefer to this, to be frank. I'm going to wait a little bit. Maybe when I'm retired or when all these responsibilities have passed, many of us want to delay our devotion. Many of us want to delay our commitment. I'm inviting you to follow Jesus today. And I'm inviting you to want to follow Jesus today. And to follow Him with your whole heart. We should want to be often in His house. We should want to be often with His people. We should want to be often in His Word. Not because we have to, but because we want to. This makes my job so difficult. If my job was simply to tell you what to do, it wouldn't be a pleasant job, but it would be easy. I could just stand up here on Sunday and say, I need you to do this, 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 and this. And even if I did that, and even if you responded, we wouldn't be where we need to be. Because we have to want this for ourselves. God wants your passion. He longs for your affection. Jesus wants a relationship with you. And that's not something that can be ordered from any pulpit. It's something that's commissioned in your time of prayer. So as you leave this morning, I hope that you realize the time in between is not a time for indifference. It's not a time for anxiety. It's not a time for trivial things. This is a season of preparation. It's a season of coming face to face with God in our private times and in our public worship and saying, God, I want you. You know, sometimes I pray, Lord, I love you. But often I pray, Lord, help me to love you. Help me to love you more than I do. Help me to want to read my Bible more than I do. Help me to want to pastor a church more than I do. I don't want any of you to think this is easy. But let's use the time in between to prepare. Amen.